you do have a Bible, go ahead and open up. Guess where? The book of Galatians. I know it's a shock. And so we're going to primarily be in the text of Galatians chapter 3. However, I'm going to hook back to Galatians chapter 2, verses starting with verse 20, the famous verse there, one of the famous verses, and then we're going to hook that into our passage for today. So Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn to the one right in front of you, and it should be on page 1002, so you can turn to that. And by the way, if you don't know, we do have notes here, and if those notes will be helpful for you, they're available. You say, I didn't know we had notes. Well, you can go to in the back. If there's some left, you can grab those. Or you can go online. You can download those. And they're there for your use. Because I don't expect you to remember everything. Because you won't. Unless you have a really, really good memory. But the prayer is that you'll remember something, right? And you can have those to refer back to in the future if you desire to say, oh yeah, what was that? And so that's why those are there, and I trust that they will be helpful to you. So, as a reminder, if you've been with us here through this series, or if you're here today for the first time, welcome, by the way. We're honored to have you with us. Oh, and my name's Dave. I forgot to say that. Some people are like, yeah, hello, hi. What's that? Yeah, I didn't get my name tag. Yeah, I'm sorry. And so it's an honor to serve here as the senior pastor and soonly becoming the senior citizen pastor every day. But one by one, we're making it there. So it's an honor to be here. So anyway, as a reminder to us, in the book of Galatians, or the letter written to the church that was in Galatia, Paul is writing to clearly define and describe and then defend the gospel. So he's writing to define and then describe and then defend the gospel. And he's writing to a church that had been drawn away and unfortunately, tragically deceived by false teaching into thinking that you must not only believe in Christ, but also to obey the Old Testament laws to be saved. This is what we call Jesus plus thinking. You need Jesus, and you need some other things to ensure that you are a child of God or to be saved. And that issue continues up to this very day in its various forms. So Paul in this letter continues to pound the nail, so to speak, that God saves us by his grace, which was purchased for us through the death and resurrection of his righteous son, Jesus, who died in our place for our sins to redeem us from the present evil age. What Christ did on the cross was enough. And we are saved by his grace and his grace only. So, in our passage for today, Paul continues to build this case through logic and use of Old Testament scriptures to explain what happens when we believe in Christ, okay? And so this is the purpose of the message. It should be right here. And if someone asks you, hey, what did we talk about today? Hopefully you'll say something along these lines like, hey, we learned what happens when we're saved and why that matters, okay? So here it is. The purpose of this message is to give us a clear understanding of what happens when you believe the gospel, and what that means for living the Christian life. So that is what I am aiming to talk about from our passage for today. With the first point being this: when you believe, you receive the Spirit of Christ, okay? That's good news, by the way. All right, so we're going to pick up our text again in Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 20. I'm going to read to 3:6, and we're going to talk about this section. So here is Galatians 2:20. Paul declares, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. Now, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of your own effort, means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, we're going to pause right there. So what Paul is saying is that if we could merit or earn salvation by our own working towards it, through our own obedience to the Torah, the Old Testament laws of God, if that were possible, then we wouldn't need Jesus, right? That He died for nothing. And we don't then or wouldn't then need the grace of God because we could earn salvation on our own. If that's true, then he says, then the reality is, he says, hey, listen, Galatians, I preached to you, Paul is saying. It was clearly proclaimed to you that indeed Christ was crucified. And that reality of that event points to the fact that we cannot earn salvation because God did not sacrifice His Son for no reason. There's a double negative for you, right? This happened, and it happened on purpose, and the purpose was that we couldn't earn our salvation by our own good works, by our own righteous actions. We cannot do it. We are born in sin and we are bent towards sin, both in our motives and often in our actions. But Christ did die. Christ was perfect in His being, okay? Perfect in His being. There was no one like Christ, and He was perfect in His doing. And He gave Himself for us. Why? Because He loved us, right? Not because He was obligated, not because He was forced. Get not only the acts of God, but the heart of God. Because He loved us and He gave Himself for us and took our place, became a curse for us for the punishment do me, do you, took our place for our sin and violation of God's law. So when we believe in Christ, we are in Him, this is verse 20, and He is in us. We are in Him, and our sinful self is crucified in Christ, and He is in us through His Spirit. In which we live now. We live now by faith in what Christ has done. Does this make sense? This is 2:20. And so Paul then establishes this truth and he builds upon it. And he asks them and he asks us, hey, so tell me, when did you receive the Spirit of Christ? Was it when you obeyed the law? Was it like you were such a good person that God said, I'm going to give him or her the Spirit? Is that when it happened or when you believed in the Son of God when you believe the gospel? And the clear answer, of course, is, well, when we believe the gospel. So God works within us, and God works among us, not because of our obedience to the laws of God, but because our belief in the Son of God. Okay, just let that sink in. God works within us. The number one miracle of God is His Spirit working in us and transforming us to be seen or to be like the image of His Son. And you can say, amen. If you know yourself, you recognize that you and I cannot live the Christian life on our own power. You can try, but you're going to fail, both in perhaps in your motivation and in your expression. And so God gives us His Spirit, giving us a new heart. It's called being born again. Does that phrase ring a bell? Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Asking how one can be righteous, asking how one can be justified and made right with God. How can this be? And if we recognize ourselves, we fall short of the perfection or the glory of God. And so we must be born anew, and this happens through grace. God gives us His mercy when we believe. God, I fall short of Your glory. God, I need Your Spirit of forgiveness, and I ask for it, and will You make me new? I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe He lived a perfect, sinful life. I believe He is the Son of God. And I'm willingly and wonderfully submitting my life to Him. Changes us. God starts to work within us. It's not like we have to clean up our act to come to Christ. You understand that, right? People said, well, I just have to get a couple things together before I come to Jesus. Phooey. Come now. Come as you are. Recognize we're broken people. Come now. And He receives us once we believe. He gives us His Spirit. And Paul's saying, hey, when you believe the gospel, that's when you received the Spirit of Christ. And His Spirit changes us. And Scripture says that it's a deposit, right? A down payment, like a ticket, right? You got the receipt of the glory of the glorification that will come. This is a miracle. And not only does the Spirit give us the power to be changed in His image, right? He works among us, right? You know, us gathering this building as like a lot of different people from different backgrounds and different understandings and different parts of the city and all this stuff. That, the fact is that we come here and we actually get along with each other and we love each other. That's a miracle. I'm telling you. Right? Working among us. Now, does God work in miracles like one we heard today about a lady being healed? Absolutely. Does He continue to work today in that way? Absolutely. And we say, yes, God. That doesn't happen because we're good, righteous people. It happens that we believe that God can do stuff, right? And the greatest miracle literally is that we love one another, right? Jesus said this in John chapter 17. He says, you'll know, people will know that you're Christians. And He didn't say because there's miracles. Even that's cool, right? It says, people will know that we're Christians if we love one another. So I pray for myself, and we pray for our congregation that we love each other deeply from the heart, because loving fellow sinners sometimes is hard. Well, I know that person. No, let's talk about you, right? It's hard. And God works among us by His Spirit, right? Not because we're awesome people, but because He's an awesome God, a gracious God, a good God. So lean into that. God gives you His Spirit, and then He empowers us, and He's with us even to the ends of the age. You are never alone if God's Spirit lives in you, even though you may feel alone at times. Know that He's here. And so Paul says this by asking a question, then he points out somebody in the Old Testament, Abraham. He says, hey, remember Abraham and the good Christians, most of them at that time Jewish in nature, even though the Gentiles were being grafted, and they knew about Abraham. And he brings up to them, hey, remember Abraham, and remember that it was credited to him, okay? It was given to his account, like someone put all of this money or this righteousness into his account, right? Not literal money, but he gave him credit, right? That he was made right with God, or justified or rightified, the moment he believed the promise of God, not because of anything that he did or could do. Now, granted, Abraham's actions demonstrated his faith, but it was by his faith he was made right with God. Okay, get this. So that leads us to the next point. When you believe, you become a child of Abraham, okay? And so I'm going to read the passage, and we need to talk about Abraham. Like, who is he? Because he comes up now about 9 times in the book of Galatians. And in the Bible itself, his name is listed 294 times, okay? So he is an important person that you need to be aware of and understand, and God's covenant to him. So we're going to read this, and then we're going to dive in just a bit about Abraham and his story so we can understand what Paul now is saying, building upon the Old Testament. Okay, so this is Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing, starting with verse 7. I'm going to read till 9. Okay, so Paul says then, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Now, Scripture foresaw that God would, here's the word, justify, make right the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, quote, all nations will be blessed through you, unquote. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, who is the man of faith. Okay, so full stop. When you believe, you become a child of Abraham. So what's that? So being a child of Abraham means that you are a part of the family of God, that you are a child of God and will also be a part of the blessing that was given to Abraham. Okay, so why is that important? All right. So we need to go then and jump into Abraham's story. And his primary story is found in the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing and go through. We don't have time. I did do a series on this in the past. You can go back and look at that. But we're going to cover this in Genesis chapter 12. Okay. God gives Abraham, and at that time his name was Abram. He changed his name later. He gave him promises. And these promises are called the Abrahamic Covenant. Okay, this is what this is. I'm going to read this, Genesis 12, 2 through 3. So he calls Abraham and calls him to follow him, and then he gives him this promise. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so Abraham then would become a great nation. Now, Abraham at that time, you know how many children he had? Zero, right? Married to a lady named Sarai, which God changed her name to Sarah, and he was like a pretty old dude at this time. He's about 75. His wife was probably about 65. She was never able to conceive children. And then here is God calling to this man and say, hey, go to the land. They haven't called you. You haven't been to before. Follow me and hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation, right? He's like, what? How's that going to happen? Right? Abraham, would you believe? Because if you believe that I can make life out of non-life, okay, right? All of us being dead in our sin, and I can make you new because you believed in me, you will be a blessing to all of the nations. The gospel of faith would come to the Gentiles as well. That is non-Jewish people, which is most of us in here. Now, this is a big deal, right? But again, Abraham had a problem. And so this promise was given, and Abraham heard it and believed and followed after God. And then years later, when Abraham was in his 90s, and Sarah now in her mid-70s, they still did not have a child. Then God spoke to Abraham again. Okay, this is a couple chapters ahead in Genesis 15. And he reminded Abraham of this, and he expanded this a little bit. He says, now, your very own son shall be your heir. Because Abraham says, well, I don't have a son. I'm going to make Eliezer. I'm going to make one of my servants. He's going to be my heir. And he says, no, Abraham. No. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brought Abraham outside, okay? And it was pitch dark, right? If you've ever been in a place that's pitch dark and you look up, you can see a lot more stars than you're going to see from your back porch, okay? Billions, trillions of stars. And he says, hey, Abraham, come out here. He brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, Abraham, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offsprings be. Verse 6. And he what? Believed. He believed. God, I believe. And he believed the Lord. That moment of belief, he was counted, or God counted, or he was made righteous. His spirit came in. It counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham's belief in the promise and the power of God was counted as righteousness. Abraham and Sarah, now, they tried to fulfill God's promises by their own power and strength. Okay, if you know the story, ever heard of a guy named Ishmael, right? He believed, but he didn't believe perfectly. Does it sound like anyone you may know, right? He believed, but then they tried to make it happen in their own strength. And Paul will talk about this a little bit later in this letter, right? However, God fulfilled his promise in creating new life out of death. When Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, God, by his mercy and his grace, fulfilled his promise and gave them a child. His name is Isaac. Now, knowing that story, Paul points and the logic about when you believe in Christ and his promise, that is when you become a part of the family of God, a child of Abraham. This cannot be done in our own effort, right? Also, those who are ethnically descendants of Abraham are not automatically in the family of God. Being born ethnically a Jew does not make you a, quote, child of Abraham. Only those through the faith of Abraham become a part of the family of God, right? Now, Jesus, by the way, argued this with the religious leaders as well, right? If you read the New Testament, you'll see that they were saying, well, we're children of Abraham because, you know, we're descendants. And Jesus was like, hey, not so fast. You're a child of God or a child of the man of faith when you believe as Abraham, as you had the faith of Abraham. Not that you're ethnically born Jewish, that doesn't make you automatically a child of the promise. It happens when you have the faith of Abraham, and this faith of Abraham was believing in a God that can bring life out of death and ultimately pointing to the promised son, which is Jesus Christ, who he will raise from the dead, okay? That's when you become a child of Abraham. That is when the blessing of God comes to us, that we will have eternal life and that we are called to be a blessing, not just to the nations, but also to the neighborhood. This is your calling and your birthright once you believe and become born anew. Does this make sense? Okay. This is important. You can't earn your place in God's family, right? No child, when they're born, says, I've earned my way here to be in this family, right? They're in the family automatically because they were born in the family. And we become a part of the family of God once we believe. Because the family of God starts with faith in the Son of God, and we become one by grace through faith. That should be helpful to us. So when we believe, we become child of Abraham, meaning we become an heir of salvation, and we get a calling to bless the nations. This is important, and this is what Paul is pointing out. Hey, you became a child of Abraham not because you were born Jewish, but because you believed, and that means something. Now he continues, and this is our last point. When you believe, you receive the Spirit of Christ. Then when you believe, you become a child of Abraham, and when you believe, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. And this is where he was ultimately driving. When you believe, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay, and we'll talk about this a little bit. What does this mean? So let's read Galatians 3, continuing with verse 10, and we're going to read up to 14. So here we go. Now, for all who rely on the works of the law, okay, that is the Old Testament law, this is the Torah, all who rely on the works of the law for their own righteousness are under a curse, as it is written, this is in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things must live by them. Verse 13. So Christ redeemed us from the curse. There's the point. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That is a wooden cross, who was hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And this is Old Testament quoting. He, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through who? Christ Jesus. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay? So let's think about this. So the quote-unquote curse of the law is that you have to do everything in the Old Testament law in order to receive the blessing from it or to be considered righteous. Here's the deal. No one can do it. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember when Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? Remember that? When Jesus taught, he focused that message on the Ten Commandments. And he was particularly talking to self-righteous Jews that were like, I'm awesome, right? I do the law, right? Paul, by the way, was one of those people who wrote this thing, right? He says that all of his good works were rubbish, trash. Jesus says, hey. You remember the one about, do not murder? And the people are like, yeah, I've never murdered anybody. I'm good. He said, have you ever been angry with somebody? Maybe. Even if you're angry, you've murdered them in your heart, right? The gospel is primarily about who we are, not what we do. Now, what we do is a reflection of who we are, and we can say, well, amen to that, right? So he changes it. It's not from the outside to the inside, but from the inside to the outside. Well, how does that happen? Surrender. Humility. God, I'm an angry person, or God, I'm a lustful person, or God, I'm someone who covets other people's stuff, or whatever your stuff is, because y'all got stuff. I got stuff, right? I'm preaching to me, right? God, I give you this, right? You need to change my heart. You got to help me, because I can't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I can't do, and there's this struggle, and Paul talks about this in Romans. So if you're trying to be considered righteous by doing all this stuff, it's impossible. This is where the good news comes in. Jesus fulfilled the law. Okay. Jesus did it, right? The second Adam, according to Scripture, right? First Adam, fall. Adam and Eve, we know about this. Christ came into the world without sin, even though he could have sinned, which is crazy, mind-blowing to think about. He didn't, not just in his actions, but in his motives. If there's anyone that could have strolled into heaven on their own merit, it was Jesus, right? But he didn't. Know what he did? Because of his love for, check this out, his creation, for you, for me. He became a curse so the curse would be lifted from us. You get this? He took the punishment of the law. This is why he's the Lamb of God. John said, who takes away the sin the world. There's no one like Jesus. Instead of just disappearing, he says, I will be that lamb. And he became a curse when he was crucified on a wooden cross. And Paul points to him and he says, when he died, I died. My flesh died. So that I might live through him. That's the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, it was resurrected. Now we can have grace because we're in him and he's in us. He became the curse so that we could be redeemed from the law to receive grace. We're not bound to live under the Old Testament law, right? But we got to talk about that a little bit, okay? So, what did he fulfill and what's no longer here, right? By the way, there's still a moral law that continues to today, right? There's still a right and wrong. Doesn't mean, hey, you can do anything, anytime, with anybody, any way you want. It doesn't mean that, right? It means that we can't earn righteousness in our own strength. We need God's grace. I'm just going to briefly talk about the Old Testament laws. You've got to think about, well, wait a second, what Old Testament law? And this is, again, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible that talks about this. There are moral laws that continue into the New Testament. But when Christ said it was finished, okay, he fulfilled it, what was done? So, number one, I will just say this, the moral law that continues today. What is the moral law? It's universal and timeless principles that reveal God's character and moral order that carry forward in the New Testament. For example, the Ten Commandments, okay? These continue. Living this way is the fruit of those who follow Christ. God works in us to help us with those things. Now, there's other laws in the Old Testament. One of them is called the ceremonial law. This is a category of Old Testament law. These are laws related to Israel's religious rituals, practices, purity, worship. These things do not carry forward in the New Testament. Therefore, this is why we don't have an altar here and we sacrifice animals. Okay, we don't do that anymore. Why? Because Christ fulfilled it. He was the one, and he was the one time, the final sacrifice. All right. For example, regulations concerning sacrifices or festivals or dietary restrictions. Peter, right? Remember that from this? Like, hey, it's okay. I don't have to do this anymore. And the priestly duties found in the book like Leviticus, okay? Sometimes people will point to this, critics of Christianity, saying, well, why don't you continue to stone people for adultery? Or why don't you put out from the people among you who wear two types of fabric or eat certain ways? These things are done away with in Christ. The third category is this, civil laws. Laws that govern, this is in the Old Testament, the societal, judicial, economic aspects of Israelite life. As a nation, these things do not carry forward to the New Testament, all right? For example, laws concerning property rights, marriage, servants, personal injury, and the applications of justice found in texts like Exodus 21 and 23, okay? There's sometimes confusion about these things. Well, are there things that carry forward? Certainly. Jesus talks about our heart, and there is ethics that are massively in the New Testament. Carry over. This is the moral law continues. But these other aspects do not. And so Jesus gives us grace so that we can live towards him. And we'll see this in chapter 5. He gives us the Spirit to help us this, right? So we do not become redeemed or are justified by observing the law. Jesus took that curse for us. What we must do is believe that Jesus is the true promised Son and that through him comes the blessings to the nations, right? We are now to live to God through the power of Christ's Spirit living in us. We are in him and he is in us, right? So when you believe in Christ, everything changes. You receive the Spirit of God living in you. You are adopted into the family of faith as a child of Abraham. You are redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ took that curse upon himself. Do you believe, right? And believing isn't just agreeing that with facts about Jesus, right? It's entrusting your whole life to him. It's laying down your efforts to earn God's favor and resting in what Christ has already accomplished on your behalf. It's like this, right? It's the best analogy I could come up with. It's like getting on an airplane for a trip, right? You don't have the ability to fly yourself there, okay? Say you're going to Europe. You don't have the ability to fly yourself there. You trust the plane and the pilot to do what you never could. The moment you step on board, the moment you step from the jetway onto the airplane, this is your act of faith. I believe that this plane can get me there. Once you do that, you say, I trust this plane, I trust this pilot, I believe that we can go there. You're placing your confidence in something stronger, something capable to carry you. You can't fly in your own power. But you're being carried by another. Faith in Christ kind of works the same way. When you place your trust in him, you are united with him. You are in Christ and his Spirit is in you. You belong to the family of God and freed from the exhausting burden to try to earn righteousness on your own. God will not love you more if you do better. God loves you just right now, as you are. That's good news. Yes, he helps us and he disciplines us, right? Those he loves, and he encourages us, and he convicts us, and he empowers us. But you can't earn righteousness on your own. And here's the good news. God already paid for your ticket. Grace means you can't earn your way to God. He came down to you. You don't do good things to be loved by God. You do good things because you're loved by God. Right? Now, your faith doesn't have to be flawless. It just has to be focused. Right? It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to point to the one who is. Right? God doesn't look at your resume. He looks at your Redeemer. Your identity, your worth, your security is not based on your performance, but on his promise, right? Let that sink in. The same God who brought life out of Sarah's barren womb and raised Jesus from the dead can bring new life out of you. So stop trying to flap your wings in your own strength. Rest in the finished work of Christ and let the Spirit lead you. When you believe, you receive the Spirit, you belong to his family, you're redeemed by his grace. That's the freedom of the gospel. That's what happens when you believe. So, I'm going to invite the musicians up. And if you say, hey, I need to pray, I would encourage you to pray and have a conversation with God. If you say, hey, man, I need someone to pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus, not knowing about Jesus, but being in Jesus and him and me. Today could be your day. Right? So I would love to pray with you. There's folks that will be standing by the sign that says, prayer. That will pray with you. If you say, hey, I need a little privacy, then great. There's a prayer room over there that people will pray for you. If you want to send things in, you can do it in our email that's printed here and from our website. Do not let this message just roll off. And so we're going to pray right now. Father, here we are. I know your Spirit's here. I know that because we asked you to be here. And you promised to be with us when we gather. God, you know everybody who's here, who's listening online, who's in this room. Holy Spirit, you know exactly what's going on. God, I don't, but you do. And so, Father, will you work in us? Will you help us to take that step to say, I believe, I'm so tired trying to do this in my own power and strength. And will you fill us anew today? Will you redeem a life or lives today? God, I ask that you would help us to do business with you today. For those of us who this today is a reminder, may we leave in grace and through peace. May we leave with greater thankfulness for the treasure, what is this, Christ. May we continue to surrender and follow your Spirit's leading, that you, Christ, could produce in us your fruit for your glory for all eternity. Thank you for the miracle of changed hearts and changing hearts. God, thank you for the miracle of supernatural things and love, God. We rest and we trust in you and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.